It's interesting how our scripture reading ends this morning, where the Lord calls out to man, "Where are you? Where are you?" I have a word of instruction this morning on Father's Day. It's a word of encouragement, not of condemnation and not of rebuke, but a word of instruction. Happy Father's Day, everybody. To all the dads that are here this morning, we have some young dads that's been at it for maybe just a few years, all right? Right? Well, maybe just you, all right? And then, right. And then we have ones that have been dads for 10 years or more. Happy Father's Day to everyone that's here. And some of the older dads might be looking over at the younger ones, you know, maybe with a little snicker, like, hey, you know, you got a truckload of responsibilities coming your way. You know, just wait till they grow up. I'd like to ask if you can join with me in a word of prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, you send your word that you're calling out to man. Where are you? Where are you? Lord Jesus, through your word this morning, I ask that you would remind us of the greater calling of being a father, of being a man in a biblical sense. Lord, I ask that you would breathe into us truth once again. Father, Lord, I ask that your spirit would give us the word of encouragement as well as a word of instruction, especially as we look at Father's Day today. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, life for a man grows more complicated as you become a father. You know, gone are those days where you can simply just walk off a job because your boss said something upsetting to you. You can't do that because you got monthly bills to pay. Keep paying those monthly bills until the day you leave this planet. You know, gone are the days where you can just impulsively pick up and just go travel. I remember when I was a single guy, a friend called me up and said, "Hey, listen, you want to go to Washington, D.C.? We're going with the Lions dance, and you know, we need some guys to hold up the big, you know, the flag. You know, we're going to march down whatever Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C. It's just that you had to leave in 3 hours. So I didn't have time to really pack. I ran home, and I showed up at the bus. It was leaving that night, and all I had on, I didn't have a bag. Didn't have my toothbrush. Didn't have all that. I just had, I remember, in my pocket, my left pocket, I had my underwear, and I had an extra pair of socks, and I was good to go. Just to impulsively travel like that, or to just, you know, look outside the window and say, "Wow, that's a beautiful day. You know, I don't go out there and play handball the rest of the day. I don't go and play, you know, 3-on-3 basketball for the whole day until whenever. I just sit there the whole day, enjoying the time you're having with other people, getting exercise, and not worrying about how much this costs because it's free." It's hard to do what you want to do, when you want, and with who you want, because you have a family now. And perhaps this is what Abram in the Bible thought when he left his father's house. Abram, as we all know, is the same person as Abraham, just the earlier version. In the scriptures, we find that at a tender age of 75, he followed God's calling to move out. Imagine that. After 75 years living in a house, "Dad, I'm going to move out now." So at a tender age of 75, he moves out to establish his own walk with the Lord. And so, you know, gone are the days where, you know, most of the problems in the home are solved by his dad. The days of having someone to be the financial safety net now is gone. He himself is the safety net for all those people that are depending on him now. And so when his livestock or his family does not have enough water as they go through the land of Canaan, it's up to him to figure it out. And Abram, at 75, is beginning to experience family life on his own. That once he left his father's house, he is becoming now the father of his own house. And Abram is his own man now. And he has the burden of responsibility that is growing on him. And so Abram can simply remember back. Back in the days where he could only hear himself talk. Or if he wanted to, you know, he'd just go and just spend some time alone and just be alone with his thoughts. However, now, after he left his house, he hears the voice of his nephew Lot, which came along with the trip. He hears his voice more than he likes. He hears the arguments between, you know, Lot's workers and his own workers, fighting over who has the land and whose sheep is who. Basically, it's argument over money. And now that he got married, he hears his wife's voice at home a lot now. And if that wasn't enough, at 86 years old, he constantly hears arguments inside the house. Not from one wife, but from two wives at 86 years old. And so Abram is his own man, and he's sitting at home, and he's got to be wondering to himself, how did I get myself into this mess? I'd like for you this morning to turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. And I want us to look at some of the lessons that perhaps we can learn as dads from a noisy home, as the case here in chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, I'm going to read just a few verses, verse 1 to 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. You see, Abram at his age has to be wondering, how did I get myself into this mess? You know, life looked so simple back then, and now family life is so complicated. And perhaps if Abram was here today on Father's Day, he can share with us some of his wisdom from perhaps the many mistakes that he has made. You know, one of the best ways to help ourselves is to learn from other people's mistakes. It saves us time. It saves us a lot of headaches. If only there was someone who has gone through perhaps the same path that we have taken, and then we can learn from them. If Abram was here today, this morning, what would he say to the dads that are here in this chapel? You know, I'd like to share with you a few words of wisdom that I believe Abram will want to say to the fathers that are here. And your outline in the bulletin, there's a couple of things that's there ready. You can follow along with it if you want. The first one that I believe Abram would want to say to our dads here this morning is to call on his name in times of trouble or need. That's the number one word of wisdom, number one advice to give to you from Abram in our scriptures to you as a dad, to call on his name in time of trouble or in time of need. You see, despite being mentioned in the New Testament as being the father of all faith, Abram's early life was full of struggles with faith. That in his weakness as a man, he rested on his own decision-making rather than taking it to the throne. That there were opportunities where he could have called upon the Lord and called upon God for help, but he did not. I want you to take your Bible, turn back to chapter 12, in Genesis chapter 12. There's a particular verse that I want to read along with you. Chapter 12 of Genesis, in verse 10, we get a glimpse here at the early stages of Abram's life, what kind of husband he was. Genesis 12, verse 10 says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe." Kind of speaks right into our situation, doesn't it? We have an economic famine that is quite severe right now. You see, for Abram, as we read this particular verse, this was a major decision for his family. Notice that prayer is nowhere mentioned in this decision. That moving his family down to Egypt might sound like the natural thing to do. You know, we all have a natural tendency to bounce from a less stressful situation to one that is the least stressful situation. You know, Sam and I, you know, we often wonder when we're on vacation and as the summer is approaching, you know, we're probably going to ask the same question. The question goes like this, when we look at each other and say, you know, what are we doing here living in New York City? It's a stressful place to live in. The cost of living is so high. You know, housing costs so much less than some states that's just a few states away. And there are people everywhere competing for the very same things that you want. And the atmosphere of our city is so liberal and so immoral. And so it's natural to think, let's go to Egypt where the resources are there and it's plentiful and has everything that our family needs. But you see, there's a thing called God in your life. And that there is a calling that he has given you and I. A calling for us to be at a specific place, at a specific time, for his specific purpose. He has given you a promise that separates you from others that don't have Christ. That through prayer, God can guide your path. That without calling on the name of the Lord, we are left with our natural instincts and nothing more. We become like a squirrel looking for a nut, all on our own. You know, according to research, do you know what the best place to live in North America? The best place? If God was not part of the picture, if it was just based on our own research, the best place to live in North America, and you might have different opinions on this, but this is research-based, they say that it's in Vancouver, Canada. Now, I've been there several years ago. I was born there myself. And it's easy. Believe me, if you've been there, it's easy to look around and say, yeah, this is a nice place to live in. I mean, it's a beautiful city. You got the scenery. The dim sum is better. There's tons of churches out there, different sizes to choose from. The healthcare is better. The educational system is better. The air quality is much better. And people are not all over the place like we find here in the five boroughs. And if you want to live in the safest place, then according to Forbes magazine, they say that Honolulu, Hawaii, is the best place for you if safety is your number one priority. Because I guess, you know, it is just too expensive for the criminals to live there. You see, it's endless. If you want to bounce around until you find the least stressful place. And it seems natural but not for people who have been given a promise from God. God had just promised Abram that the entire land of Canaan, the land that he has called him to, that he left his father's house, tremendously motivated to get out of his father's house, to come to this land of Canaan, that this land will be given to him and his descendants. That's the promise that Abram had. And so in other words, God promised him to see him through these tough times of a severe famine. Because why would God call him away from what he has promised him? That moving from Canaan to go to Egypt was not God's idea. Think about it. What would have happened if Abram held on to God's promise and he just stayed put? That things around him looked bad with the famine, yes, but he just took God's promise and he stayed put. The Canaanites would have either died off due to starvation, or they would have relocated and fled to the neighboring countries. That there would have been a non-violent takeover of the promised land. That war that we read in the book of Joshua would no longer be necessary to drive out the Canaanites. But instead, he chose what came natural to his reasoning. And there was no prayer in honestly seeking God for direction in life and for his family. That he was no different than anyone else on the planet at the time. That going to Egypt was what everybody else did. You see, it doesn't take faith to do what's logical. And as a fellow father, I encourage you, dads here, I encourage you to take it up in prayer. Take it up before his throne regarding what is best for your family, especially when you are approaching a big decision that you would have to make. You know, Abram would like to tell us today how much he regrets not calling on God's name in his time of trouble and in his time of need. Like Abram, God has given us fathers a promise. It is a promise that we seek his kingdom. All the things that we actually need in life will be provided by God as well. I don't know how, but the Bible says that God will provide us with whatever we actually need. You know, Psalms 37 gives fathers who worry about providing enough for their children, about the future, and so on and so forth. Psalms 37, this is the promise that he has for us, dads, and also for parents as well. It says that, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. You see, life would be simpler if only we sincerely bring God into the picture. Now, the second word of wisdom from Abram would probably sound like this. If he was here with us this morning, he would say to us, resist what is contrary to his will. As a father, you know, you carry the overall responsibility and a direction for your family. And sometimes there are ideas that come up. There is a concept that comes across that might make sense, but yet it might not be consistent with God's will. But yet the temptation to handle things your own way, with your own resources, in your own timing, are right there at your fingertips. For example, for much of the last 10 years or so, the American dream was to have the home, for every household to have their own home. It almost felt like not having your own home is like living life incomplete. And it feels like a good thing to have these ambitions so that you could secure a home for your kids and then for the future of their kids and so on and so forth. Even if the numbers don't add up, it just seems like that's the right thing and a natural thing to do. So people started to ignore the time-tested lending principles, and you could read it in your own newspapers. Things like income verification were no longer necessary. the debt to income ratio, we're ignored, so on and so forth. It's just too much to resist because everything is right at your fingertips. And the rationale comes in a form of thinking, you know, other people are doing it. Why not us too? I know what God promises us, but you know what? It is within my own reach. It's right at my fingertips. And Abram and Sarai looked at their American dream, and it has been 11 years now of trying to have a family. And God has specifically given them a promise that a son will be coming your way from your own body. And God was clear about that, but yet it was just too much to resist when we're tempted to go our own way. It has been frustrating for them for so many years, and they were starting to lose hope. They were starting to crack. And so here we find that the stage is set here now for Abram. All right, the man in the house, the stage is set for him to take hold of this emotional instability at home and to point towards heaven and the promise that God has made to them. For Sarai, her emotions are starting to get the better of her. You know, Abram was the one that was less emotionally driven. He was the one that's supposed to be more logical in his thinking. And being, you know, asked, you know, when Sarai asked, you know, the husband, can you go and sleep with the other woman, you know, that's just not logical, you see. And Abram could have easily seen that this was illogical and this is something that was wrong. Even if the purpose was for procreation, there's something wrong with this picture. So yet we find in scriptures that this was his response. He says, okay. And he goes with the other woman here. And he fails to resist what was contrary to the will of God. That there is a missing opportunity to give his wife true stability by strengthening her faith. That he could have grounded his wife's sense of self-worth, or perhaps the lack of it, by being God's child rather than what she can produce. That would have given her emotional stability. He could have took his weeping wife by the shoulder and just look at her in the eyes and say to what Joshua in chapter 23 says, you know, listen, sweetheart, not one of all of the good promises from the Lord that he has given you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one of them has he failed you at. You see, if Abram was here today, he would say on Father's Day, do your best to live within the promises of God. That there are thousands upon thousands of promises that he has given to you and to your family. Life would be simpler if you resist what is contrary to his will. Now, finally, Abram would definitely want all dads to hear this last one. This one we cannot afford to ignore. And his word of wisdom would sound like this: respond to your call to leadership in the family. Respond to your call of leadership. You know, in this passage, when the fighting at home got out of control and it was so noisy, going back and forth, the blaming and all that, the women were looking for someone to just take charge in this situation. Someone to make the tough call. Someone to make a judgment call. And so Sarai started to blame Abram for everything. You see, her insecurities and her jealousy are projected towards Hagar. So what does Abram, the man of the house, says? Look in your passage here. Look at verse 6 of chapter 16 of Genesis. Verse 6 reads that this is Abram's response. He says, your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think is best. So Abram basically gave wife number one the green light to abuse wife number two. You see, this was a failure to provide leadership at home. It was Abram's God-given moment to stop the abuse and to stop the fighting. But instead, he was passive in responding to his leadership role. And I speak to all fathers today. Regardless of what your personality is like, regardless of what your age may be, regardless of how much more your wife makes than you, God has placed you as a man to lead your family. Not just to provide for your family, but to lead it spiritually and to lead it emotionally. Your wife and your children need that from you. And that might sound like ultra-conservative to some people. And perhaps certain segments of our society might even label that as being backward. But this is what God has set up as his will. Ephesians 5 describes to us the chain of spiritual authority. It starts off with God the Father and then Christ the Son, who has the authority and the headship over the church. And the order goes like this, you know, in the home, we see a parallel that in the home, there also is similar to what the church is like. The home, it goes like this, that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. That's the word of God. And God is not looking to set up some type of Taliban Islamic rule. You see, the goal of this biblical instruction is not to reduce women to doormats or to make them servants at home. It is to provide an authority structure within the marriage and the family. It is a chain of authority, not a value scale. That's where sometimes we misunderstand. You see, the chain of authority does not make one inferior to the other. That Christ is under the Father, but yet the scripture tells us that both are equally God. And Christ being the head of the church does not mean that the church is not important. As a matter of fact, the church is so important, so adored, so valued by Christ that he came and he died for the church. And men and women have equal worth. All right? You hear that? Equal worth. But in regards to leadership at home, it is the man that needs to lead. For Abram, it was his place to lead, but when the opportunity came, he was passive. And I want to take a moment to touch on the passivity of men when it comes to the leadership at home. You see, us guys, you know, men are task-oriented because, you know, God made us this way. It was God that gave man the job description as we read about in early Genesis, a job description that sounds like this, you know, be fruitful and increase in number. That sounds like action. That sounds like expansion, right? And also says, you know, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and so on and so forth. That sounds like to me, you know, your job description is to organize this, categorize this. And it goes on to say, you know, to rule over every living creature that moves in the ground, that this is your domain. And here's your job description. So men are naturally and aggressively task-oriented. That this is not a learned behavior. You see, they like to expand, dictate, and to build things up. And this is great for the business world. This is great if your industry is construction, because guys, you know, men like to get the job done. And their innate aggression is great for competitive sports, but for some reason, it does not extend into the home. That men in general do not aggressively nurture and spiritually lead their own families. They may, but it's not natural. You see, the man of action at work becomes the man of inaction at home oftentimes. I will tell you how this spiritual passivity of men starts. You see, it started with the first man in Adam. Like every father here, it was Adam's God-given role to be the spiritual leader at home. The Bible says that the Lord God commanded the man not to eat from a certain tree. Notice what I said there. The Lord commanded the man. God did not speak to the woman because she was under the authority of the man. And so God spoke to just Adam. And the responsibility and authority to take care of the Garden of Eden was given to who? It was given to the man. It wasn't, you know, Adam and Eve as a couple working together to work on this Garden of Eden. It was solely given to Adam. So the stage is set here that as we read in the fall of man, that as a serpent, you know, slithered or crawled or walked or whatever your theological background is, when the serpent came into the Garden of Eden and approached Eve to tell her lies about God, the stage is set. The Eden was Adam's domain. And Eve was the woman that was given to him to love and to protect. And God gave him the calling and gave him the authority to take care of this home called Eden. But Adam did not step into his God-given role to lead in his home. You see, the first man on earth was passive at home. You would expect that Adam would come running over to rescue Eve when he sees that funny-looking thing called the serpent talking to his wife, that he would run over there or he would approach or he'll come back with a garden hose, you know, and just come and knock it out or take the serpent and rip his head off. That he should have confronted the devil and said, you know what, you know, who do you think you are coming to my house, bring that kind of trash into my house, talking to my wife without my permission, saying, you get out of my house right now. God has given me the authority. God has put me in charge here. You get out. But as you know, none of that really happened. The Bible tells us the man just passively watched as all this was happening in front of him. He just stood there when sin was creeping into his house, his own house. Now, how do we know that Adam was right there when all this went down? Perhaps he was on the other side of the garden, you know, working on some plants or something like that, and he wasn't available. Or maybe he was, you know, busy at work that day, and he wasn't there. But look at what the Bible tells us. He was with Eve when all this was going down. It says, the Bible says that when Eve took the fruit and ate it, she also gave some to her husband who was with her. You see, Adam was passive at home, and men ever since have been following after his pattern. Adam's failure and sin became the mold that fathers today come from, us men. And why do you think that the Bible constantly tells us men, men, love your wives. Men, instruct spiritually your children. Men, lead responsibly at home. The Bible keeps on telling us because it doesn't come natural to us. Because if in our fallen nature, it does not come natural to us, that's why the Bible has to keep on reminding us. You see, families need men to do more than just provide food on the table, as if that was the only thing on the job description. To come home and to tune out what's going on and what's happening at home is not the biblical example of a godly father. For those of you who have kids, you know, whether young or adult children, they want their fathers to provide the moral and the spiritual direction for their lives. They need to see, they need to hear that their fathers at home, that their fathers are growing in the Lord so that they can be inspired for a lifetime. You know, God has given fathers a big responsibility at home. And that's the greater purpose, which can be found once again within a man who patterns after Christ. You see, in the Bible, you know, Christ, the Bible describes that Jesus is the second Adam who passed the test that the first one had failed. So a whole string of men of a fallen nature comes after Adam. But a whole string of men with a renewed spirit life comes from Christ, if you pattern after Christ. You see, when you look at Jesus, Jesus took action morally when it was easy just to stand around watching things happen with his hands folded. That when people were about to stone that woman that was committed in adultery, it would have been easy just to stand around with the crowd, just kind of watch this. Maybe just let the rabbi or let the pastor take care of this. I don't do anything, it's not my job. But he jumped into action, he said something. And Jesus proactively stood up against satanic work when he could have been very passive about it. Jesus rejected spiritual passivity when it comes so natural and so comfortable for us. You know, fathers, respond to your call to leadership at home. In closing, the last thing Abram would say on Father's Day would be, and I'll just close with this, you know, the life would be simpler if you step into your role of a leader at home. And there are lessons from the beginning. You know, the first one was calling his name during the time of trouble and during time of need. To resist the temptation to do it your way when it's contrary to the will of God. Respond to your call of leadership, spiritual leadership at home. You know, by the way, after all this, I have to say, Happy Father's Day, by the way. You know, like mothers, it also takes a lot to be a father. And there's a lot of responsibility that has been given to us. And it's not easy. And I dare to say it is impossible without the person of Jesus Christ inside of us. And I think our only hope as fathers, to be the father God wants us to be, is to be a father that patterns after not of Adam, but patterns after the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to just bow our heads and to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, especially on Father's Day, that Lord Jesus, you have passed the test, that you did not sin when tempted, that Lord, you have done everything that the Father has commanded you to do, that Lord Jesus, we have another man to pattern after. Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, for the dads that are here this morning, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would stir our hearts up, that Lord, we will want to seek you with all our hearts, so that our wives and Lord willing, the children can also see this happening. That Lord, you would be able to speak to our families through the voice of a loving and godly Father. Lord Jesus, we depend on you, Lord. We know that not even one verse in the Bible, we can actually live it out without your grace. We need you, Lord. And responsibility of fatherhood is great. But Lord, we have a greater God that lives inside of us that is able to cause us to do things that we know are far beyond us. Lord Jesus, we ask you for help. We ask you, Lord, for strength and for wisdom to lead our families. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.